We will pause for a moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our pursuit, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would provide the instruction to us who have organized within our souls the concentration that is necessary for Him to instruct us in Your immutable Word. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we moved along in our passage involving the sons of Sceva to Acts 19:20, and after the events that demonstrated for us how even Lucifer himself will not put up with miscarriages of presentation by those who fancy themselves as members of the dark side. He would not allow his demon to come out of that man if one of his emissaries used the word of Christ as a means of convincing the demon to come out. That ensured he wouldn't come out. And in fact, the man developed an instant UTI and took on those people. And so at the end of that particular exchange, we see in verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now that is going to present a problem that emerges over time as Paul spends time in Ephesus. The fact that people were leaving the magic arts, which associated them with the worship of Artemis, were ultimately going to be introduced to members of the United Metal Workers Association. They're going to come together as a group, those involved in silver, those involved in gold, those involved in various metals to build the bric-a-brac for people that worship Artemis. We're going to see them come into the picture. And some of them are going to be challenged to leave their particular profession and to come over to Christ. Now, the thing that we're going to see is that people who are introduced to truth, but leaving the dark side and coming into the light, would threaten their means of income. Their means of income, therefore, trump coming over to Christ. So it's all about whether you've got the job to keep food on the table, and therefore you will support the dark side in order to ensure the fact you're going to have food and shelter. Righteousness is here. Justice is here. What righteousness demands, justice must execute. When you believe in Christ, you are imputed the righteousness of God. That's Genesis 15:6 with Abraham. That's the standard. That was the standard passage. And so, because you have God's righteousness, righteousness demands that this individual who now possesses his righteousness be sustained as a member of the royal family. So when you believe in Christ, you're in the royal family of God. You're in Christ, that's top circle assets. If you're in Christ, in him, he's king, royalty, your royal family. Therefore, royal family is sustained, and sustained through logistical grace support. And so when you believe in Christ, there's going to be logistics that come to you. And so when you are challenged between earthly support, earthly prosperity, as opposed to your faith in Christ, understand that you are not going to be without your logistics. You can make the decision for Christ and know you will still be sustained. And if you don't understand that, then you will opt out for human viewpoint decision making. And that is going to come up as we study the metal workers in Ephesus. We'll look at, is that a slide there? And then I like that slide there, but I thought I had another one. I'm afraid to punch another button because it goes crazy. I'll keep that one up. Now, I don't want that one shown right now. I'm not ready for it. The word for growing says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The word for growing is the imperfect active indicative of the verb oxano. That's the verb to grow. For something to grow, it must have the element of life within it, though. How does something grow? If you have petunias and lilies or what have you in the yard, it's been awful hot lately. If you don't go out there and water them, then the life ebbs away from the petunia and the lily. So there has to be something to keep them alive. If you don't eat or drink water, you are going to die. You will starve yourself to death. You become dehydrated. You will die. So life has to be sustained in some way. All right, keep that in mind. These people are going to grow. So how do you grow? You all started out as lap babies, and then you ate the pablum and what have you, and you continued to grow, and you achieved your current stature. And that is a growth process physically. How do you grow spiritually? You start with the very basic principle of faith alone in Christ alone. You understand eternal security, and therefore you've got a latch on the faith rest technique, and that keeps you going in the early days. And so you begin to grow and get more complex information. You grow spiritually, and therefore ultimately you become spiritually autonomous. That takes time, but it's a growth process, you see. Now, with regard to these people, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. This is a spiritual growth process that's occurring among these people in Ephesus who were previously involved in the worship of Artemis. So they had a long way to go. Now, to define oxano, for something to grow, it must have an element of life within it. The Word of God is alive and powerful, according to Hebrews 4:12. In the soul of a positive believer, the Word grows within him, as does a seed when planted on good ground. That's the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, verse 8. So if you water it, it will grow. The Word of God, by the same token, in your life, in your soul, is alive and it is powerful. Here, oxano is an ingressive imperfect, which is often used to stress the beginning of an action with the implication that it continued for some time. The ingressive imperfect is especially used in narrative literature when a change in activity is noted. The translation, therefore, ought to be "began growing." So these people began growing, and there's a transition away from heathen modus operandi and thought over to biblical concepts, doctrines, and ideas. It's a transition of thought, and that brings you to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the renovation of thought, which means renovating the soul. This is followed by the imperfect active indicative of the verb ischuo, acquiring strength. And the verb ischuo is a progressive imperfect used to describe an action or state that is in progress in past time from the viewpoint of the speaker. And therefore, from these technical breakdowns of these words, we translate it expandedly in Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord began growing mightily, acquiring prevailing strength. That, therefore, defines the growth process. They've believed in Christ. They've come to Paul for more information. They have concentrated over time. They began growing mightily, and in that process, they began acquiring prevailing strength, the power of the Word of God in the soul. Therefore, for something to grow, there must be life. The Word of God is alive, and it is powerful. It is alive in the sense that you can get it in your soul. It becomes powerful the more of it you acquire. You, therefore, can manage your life in a way to be victorious regardless of the exigencies that face you. And only the believer that has failed to study the Word of God is going to be destroyed by the exigencies of his life. There are 7 billion people on the face of this earth. They all have sin natures. Some have been assigned to you. Okay? Some have been assigned to you. As this growth continued, it became quite widespread. Bible doctrine in the souls of an ever-increasing number of people in Ephesus and throughout the Roman province of Asia was drawing people away from the worship of Artemis. Drawing them away. Get this. Let's just pretend that there's some vile religion out there. There's a wide variety of ones you could choose. Vile religions. And somehow we're going to have a revival. Can I use that term? A national revival where people begin to pay attention to the Christian doctrine. I was almost ready to say ideology. It's not an ideology. It's a belief system. And they begin to understand that there's truth there, and they're leaving the heathen outfit, and they're coming over to Christianity. Now, what's over time, who's going to be threatened by that? Anything on the progressive side. They're not going to like that. Then what are they going to do? They're going to protest this, aren't they? They are going to put Christianity, those who are Christians, the Bible, Jesus, churches, the Word of God, in the crosshairs and attack it relentlessly. In Anatolia, Roman province of Asia, Asia Minor, present-day Turkey, all of those are the same piece of real estate. And there's so much heathen worship, and especially that of Artemis and other types of heathen activity that are going on in that period of history. And Christianity comes in the first century and begins to introduce a grace means of eternal life. And you don't have to worship anything physical. There's no physical idolatrous relationship involved in this. In fact, it's prohibited by the first two commandments. You understand there's a God. You don't have to see Him. You accept Him on faith. He provides for you all your needs. You will go to heaven when you die. That's what everybody wants. Ms. Kilgore is going to go to heaven when she dies. That should be all anybody needs to want to know. What do you have to do to go to heaven when you die? Believe in Christ. What do other people think? You have to be nice. Do good works. According to whom? Is there an official list of good works that will do it? I had a good friend down at Troy when I was on this faculty down there. And he was of a certain denomination that believed you could lose your salvation when you sinned. And I said, do all sins cause you to lose your salvation? He said, no, not all of them. I said, well, do you have a list of those that do? He said, no. I said, well, how do you know? He said, well, you don't know. You just have to quit sinning. I said, have you been able to do that? And he said, no. I said, well, what happens when you sin? What do you do next? He says, well, you have to believe in Christ. I said, well, when you sin, do you believe in Christ again? He said, yes. I said, and that saves you again? He said, yes. Well, he had already told me that you're really not saved until you believed in Christ and then got baptized. So I said, well, now, when you sin and you're not saved anymore, and you believe in Christ again, do you have to get baptized again? And he said, no. And I said, do you realize how stupid this sounds? This is crazy. And you don't even have a list. You don't even know whether you're in or out. I said, you should get somebody to make a list. So I was talking about logic in the first session. You know, we accept things on faith, okay? But God is a logical God, and He communicates to us in logic. And therefore, we can move through Scripture, and things will logically make sense to us. We're willing to accept it on faith. That's how everything's accepted. But God is logical, and we see the logic of things. And that's not logical. God does not teach this hem-hawing, I don't know, maybe I am, could be, might. No, that's not. God is not someone who jerks you around like that. The impact of the word on the heathen activities surrounding the worship of Artemis introduces us to our next attacker. Our next attacker, our next black sheep is called Demetrius. And we will meet him in Acts 19, verses 23 through 41. Wherever the word of God is magnified in the souls of men, the dark side will inevitably mount a counterattack. Don't grow in grace. Stay away from this church if you don't want anybody to bother you. Okay? Life will be good for you. You won't have any high points. You won't have any low points because you're just a doofus. Have you ever noticed the people on television that get interviewed, they don't know anything, and they stand there with that grin on their face? It's not a real grin. It's just like a forced grin, like, I'm happy. I'm okay. Yeah, you know what I'm saying. Uh-huh. And you wonder, can they get through the day? Are they able to think their way home? Don't, if you don't want to be involved in the war, involved in the battle, the first mistake you made was to believe in Christ. And you can't take that back. We have passages that say, what if I don't believe anymore? Say, Jesus cannot reject you if you accepted him. Doesn't matter what you think. So just put this in your notes for those who take notes. I made a big mistake when I believed in Christ. Because when I believed in Christ, it put me in the war. It put me on the front lines. It put me in the battle. It put me in the conflict. And there is the possibility of a battlefield decommission. That's called the sin unto death. But otherwise, you're in the fight. And you don't want to be in the fight. You want the sun to come up in the east, birds to chirp and sing, everything to go your way, nobody to say anything disconcerting. You don't want anything to go wrong during the day. That is a form of insanity. And you know what caused it? You believed in Christ. See, people say, you believe in Jesus, everything will be great. No, it's about to get worse. You have just signed up for the conflict. Now you take Paul. Study Paul. See how great life was for him after he believed in Christ. It wasn't, you know, Paul didn't just float along and everybody says, Paul, he represents Jesus. And nobody had anything ill to say about Paul. No, there's an entire chapter where he gives you a breakdown of all he went through. People tried to kill him constantly. He had shipwrecks. He almost drowned. People beat him up. Things were great for Paul after he believed in Jesus. You take our military. What if a guy joined the U.S. military and was assigned to some area of harm's way? And the commanding officer, whoever it happened to be, said, we're going to go out and we're going to find the bad guys and we're going to kill them. And so out they go. And all of a sudden, a bad guy shoots. A bullet whizzes by. And this guy says, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. I'm not in it for the fight. So what kind of chewing out do you think that guy's going to get right along there? You got to wonder what went on at basic training with the DI. Surely the DI didn't scream enough. Why do DI scream at guys in basic? To let them know that he is not their mother. I'm not your mother. I'm not your grandmother. I'm not your best friend. I hope you die in a fire. And I'm getting you ready to be treated really bad. You're going to be sent places where people are going to try to kill you. And you need to be good enough to kill them first. So you want to stay here and be a part of the greatest military organization in the history of the world, then you're going to have to change the way you think. Now, who's this Demetrius guy? He is going to be upset with Paul. Why? Did you see what we just read here? So the word of the Lord began growing mightily, acquiring prevailing strength. Acts 19:20. We pick up Demetrius three verses later. Who is this guy? He's the union boss. I'm not making that up. He's head of the metal workers union. Why does he care? Well, let's find out. Whenever the word of the Lord is magnified in the souls of men, the dark side will eventually mount a counterattack. It is identified in verse 23 as no small disturbance concerning the way. You will notice that in your scriptures. A no small disturbance concerning the way erupted. This disturbance was a calculated reaction to the gospel and the doctrine of salvation through Jesus Christ, who was regarded by Christians as the way. No small disturbance concerning the way. Therefore, we have a rouser of rabble. What has been disturbed? If you have an organization, organizations actually, there was Alexander the coppersmith, and there's Demetrius who was involved in silver. So they're metal workers, you see. So what are they working the metal for? Bric-a-brac. Big money in bric-a-brac. Over time, there have been organizations that make big money off bric-a-brac. And if you got the bric-a-brac concession, then you're in some money. You take the Cardinals winning the 2011 World Series. Have you seen all the bric-a-brac they have that you can buy with that logo on it? Drinking glasses, T-shirts, ties, whatever. Everything's got the logo on it. You can buy them and have that. Remember David Freese. I love David Freese, but I think the scouts have figured something out. But that's another story. We can live off Game 6 for another 20 years. But the bric-a-brac concession for the Cardinals is making big money. So what if somebody came in and was able to convince people that, you know, it's just a cup and they just stuck a logo on it. It's not really an official World Series cup. It's just a cup they stuck something on. So I don't want to buy that. I want something real. So nobody's buying the cups anymore. Nobody's buying any of the things. So what are the people down on Clark Street going to do? They're going to get upset about that. And they're going to start a campaign saying, oh, it's a real Cardinal cup. We didn't just stick a logo on it. I mean, it was christened with some kind of water that made it a real Cardinal cup. That's what's going on here. People are being drawn to Christianity, which has no bric-a-brac, at least it didn't at the time. And leaving these guys over there selling their bric-a-brac to those worshipers, Artemis, whose numbers are going down. They're upset about this. The rouser of the rabble is none other than Demetrius, who is head of the United Metal Workers Association. He's like the early day Leo Gerard, who is head of the United Steelworkers Union today. So we could call him Leo Demetrius. Maybe. Acts 19:24. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. See that? These shrines, we have the word here, naus, that's the word shrines in this silver shrines in the passage, were small models of the temple of Artemis. Most who came into Ephesus to worship at the temple would buy these on leaving town so they could worship at their home. So you put it up on the mantle, and you do whatever you do to worship Artemis wherever you live. Now, a number of artisans were involved in producing bric-a-brac for the heathen, and Demetrius was the ringleader in stoking their emotions to a level of civil disobedience. Now, we're going to look at a doctrine of mobs here. Maybe we can start it, but we will look at it Wednesday night, probably. What we're going to see in this passage is a system that has always been used by the dark side to amalgamate a group of people, rivet them behind an idea, a rhetorical veil, and therefore promote while concealing a hidden agenda. That's what we're going to see here. It interests me that all of the machinations of the present day are really things that have been going on for centuries. Solomon told us there's nothing new under the sun, and the way the dark side works in breaking down a thought process in a country always works similarly the same. And so we're going to see that this man is going to organize people to go out in the streets, rallied by an idea, to cause civil disobedience in order to achieve an objective. So that's what we're going to look at here. The word for the disobedience is the noun tarichus, to stir up or to agitate. In this context, someone fomented a public disturbance, and verse 25 indicates that it was Demetrius. Now, we've got the people that are occupying. They call themselves the occupiers. And they go around and they occupy various public places, and they're protesting Wall Street. Well, why? I'm asking you. I've read these stories and became bored by them. But what have they got against Wall Street? I mean, how is it that you have X number of people in varied cities around the country who suddenly decide simultaneously, I'm going to go to a certain place downtown and occupy it because I'm mad with Wall Street? It just crossed their mind to do that. Like nobody was involved in organizing the occupiers. Somebody came up with the idea. Some Demetrius out there somewhere decided there was an axe to grind, and he organized something among the benighted to go in a certain place and claim they were occupying because they're mad with Wall Street. Do you know that there are little old ladies out there who are widows whose husbands were smart enough to buy stock in blue chip companies back in 1939? And that those stocks paid dividends, and that in his absence, she's able to live in the same home that he built for her back in 1949. And the money comes in from those dividends to buy her food, clothing, and shelter. Why do we argue with that? Because the money is not coming to her from the government, but rather from free enterprise. Is that what we occupy about? My dad had a philosophy. He said, you buy stocks, not because you plan to sell them, because you plan to keep them and live off the dividends. You invest the money, they give it back to you every quarter. What's so hard about this? Why do we get mad about it? Why do we want to occupy this whole outfit that's keeping little old ladies in blue hair? I mean, they can get their hair fixed with the money, too. Not evil to have your hair fixed, is it, ladies? Let's read the passage, Acts 19:25-27. These craftsmen, Demetrius gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, now here's his speech. Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. Okay, what have we got here? Free enterprise. Anything wrong with that? No. Perfectly fine. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And everybody at Rumble says, oh. Verse 27. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. So what are these guys going to do? They're going to get upset that Artemis is somehow being dethroned. Why is this? Because there are these people out there going over to the way, and we have to do something about it. Now, let's analyze that. Is there anything wrong with the trade these metal workers are involved in? Well, we could say from our biblical viewpoint, yes, you shouldn't make idols. These are unbelievers. That doesn't apply to them. They've got a legitimate business. They're making what the public wants. There is a market for it. They present it in some manner of fashion, and the people come and buy it. And therefore, they're able to have food, clothing, and shelter. They're making a living doing this. I want to ask you something. What if you had bought stock in Conestoga wagons in 1900 and you never sold it? What if you worked for Conestoga Wagons in Conestoga, Pennsylvania? What was happening when the trains began to go across the prairie? Did you sell Conestoga stock and buy stock in, say, some train outfit? No, these there's It only goes one place just on those rails, and it doesn't go any other place, and you can take a Conestoga anywhere. So that's not going to work. I'm staying with Conestogas. What if you were a guy that supplied Conestoga with the wagon wheels? And you said, I agree with that. Those big old steel things have to stay on rails. That's not going to work. I'm staying with a wagon wheel. That's my trade. I'm staying with it. So would you eventually occupy wherever the train company was that makes trains? We can't have this. Things change. And when they change, you need to be wise enough to understand what a trend is and therefore get in with the trend, and you will prosper because of your wise decisions. When it comes to thoughts and ideas, you need to try to find the thought and the idea that is most beneficial to you. And when these Jews and Gentiles in Western Anatolia began to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they were involved in building the bric-a-brac or whether they're involved in witchcraft, which was associated with the worship of Artemis, when they got the news that all of this is evil and wrong, I have eternal life by coming to Christ, and I'm leaving all of this idolatry behind. I've made a decision, and my decision is mine personally, and I should have the freedom to make that decision. Yet there are others who will say, no, we don't want that, because if you do what you think is right, we're going to lose money. So that's what we've got going here. That the Metal Workers Union is afraid they're going to lose jobs, lose money, lose income. They're locked into that. They're not going to deviate from that. They're going to fight to maintain the status quo. The status quo did not stand. I didn't bring the picture, but you've seen it. You can go to Ephesus today. In fact, this picture here that you've got on the wall, this picture shows what that theater looks like today. And you can buy a trip over to Ephesus from the outfit that showed me that picture, and I stole it from them. They have pictures of all of Ephesus, including the Temple of Artemis. And there is one column still standing. One. I don't know who the artisan was that built that column, but he wins the prize because that was over 2,000 years ago. Still standing. That's it. What is in its place? Christianity. Artemis is no longer functional because Artemis never was. It was only in the minds of men. Therefore, for something to grow, it must have life in it. And she had no life because she did not exist. What did have life? Jesus Christ and the gospel that was presented by Paul and others. There's life in the Word of God, and that's what grows. And that's what we see in this passage. And those that followed Demetrius did not want that. Demetrius' speech to the Metal Workers Union made two points, both of which were true. Number one, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon making bric-a-brac for those who worship Artemis. That's true. And that's the rub. Two, this Jesus will dethrone the great goddess Artemis, whom all Asia and the world worship. That was largely true. There was a wide worshiping of Artemis in that neck of the woods. Jesus dethroned her. The process of dethroning was underway, and they didn't like that. In order to rally public opinion to a cause, a popular issue must be presented as threatened. That is the worship of Artemis. I want to read Acts 17, verses 29, and then some passages out of 1 Corinthians that you don't have in your notes. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. We know there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. Paul wrote that. He also wrote 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. led astray to mute idols. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. When you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no God. Acts 17, 29. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and the thought of man. Now let's go back to the passage, the speech. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. That was the problem. Gods made with hands, the things that we do in the metalworking business, are no gods at all. That's the problem. Now he goes on. Not only is there danger in this trade of ours falling into disrepute, but also that the temple, and this is the rhetorical veil, the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. That's flowery talk to rivet them on the attention that we need to preserve the worship of Artemis, concealing while advancing the hidden agenda of preserving their jobs. Paul, in Acts 17:29 and in 1 and 2 Corinthians, points out that idols made with hands are no gods at all. Demetrius picked up on that. Paul obviously was teaching this in Ephesus. Acts was written by Luke in the year 61, whereas the Corinthians were both written around 55 or 56. And therefore, we see that there's plenty of reference points for Demetrius to have known Paul's opinion about what he and his fellow metal workers did. They're making idols and they're no gods at all. Now, he knows that's Paul's message. And he's therefore pointing out to these men, that's what the man is teaching. You've heard him say it in the streets of Ephesus. He's after our jobs. So every crusade needs a rallying cry, which the riled up metal workers and an emotional reaction provide in Acts 19:28. When the metal workers heard this and were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, the issue is clear and the crisis is identified. If people stop worshiping Artemis and convert to Christianity, we will all be out of a job. So that's where we're going to leave them for the moment. They are fearful of losing their job, their income, their way of life, and they'll just have to be in a status quo until Wednesday evening. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity of studying your word this morning. We're grateful to you for the truths that emerge from passages such as this that identify and highlight thought processes that are still prevalent even within our own society in the 21st century. We do not need to be involved in getting involved with anything that is involved with civil disobedience. Shield us from that. The true combat against the dark side begins with doctrine within our personal individual souls. You honor that. We need to know you honor it and make that priority one as we move through our particular individual assaults on the dark side. Motivate and encourage us by this truth as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethuntae in epinosai. To Theu Kai Iesu to Kuriu Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.